Would you turn with me today to Psalm 136? Psalm 136. Having done a series on the Psalms some time back, I often regret ending that series and wanted to go back to the Psalms, and so it's always nice for Thanksgiving to roll around so that I have opportunity to preach a psalm. And so today we'll hear Psalm 136 for our Thanksgiving meditation. Let us hear God's Word. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. So far the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanksgiving, which of course makes it very appropriate for our meditation today on this Thanksgiving Day. God commands His people in this psalm to give thanks to Him, which is why we're gathered together on this Thursday morning rather than a Sunday morning. It's good for God's people to do things like this, to come together from time to time outside of the Lord's Day, to assemble as a sign of our gratitude to the Lord and to show Him our thanksgiving. In the days of Israel, God appointed annual feasts of thanksgiving to do that very thing. Not only was Israel to worship the Lord on the Sabbath each week, to have that pause weekly to go and worship, but from time to time they were to pause and to gather together in order to reflect on the good things God had done, to remember with thanksgiving all that God had done for them, and to rejoice with that thanksgiving. And so around March or April of each year, the Israelites would make a long journey to Jerusalem, no matter where they were, in order to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or what's known as the Feast of Passover. They were to take time to remember what God had done for them in the Exodus, how God had rescued them from the tyranny of Pharaoh. They were to praise Him and give Him thanks. And then around May, the end of May, beginning of June, they again packed up their tents and loaded their donkeys and went to Jerusalem, and that time to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Then they were to remember how God had assembled them at Mount Sinai and given them His law. And again, they were to praise Him and give Him thanks. And then if that wasn't enough, around the end of September or the beginning of October, they did it all over again. in the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate the end of the harvest, to give God thanks for how He had provided for them in the wilderness when they were brought out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and how He had continued to provide for them over that past year. Again, they were to come together for a festival and to give God thanks. They were to do that three times a year. Now think about that for a minute. That's a lot. Packing up, basically going camping. Taking all your stuff, packing it up. If you've gone camping before, you know how much work is involved in that. Loading up your SUV or your minivan and heading off to some beautiful place. Imagine having to do that three times a year on donkeys with children, the whole bit. But they were to do this, you see, because it's important to God that we give thanks. It's important to God that we pause and take time out of our busy schedules to not do the ordinary things that we ordinarily do of work and shopping and all those kinds of things, but pausing for a time, pausing for a day to give Him thanks, and then to delight ourselves, to rejoice in Him as He gives us so many good things to enjoy. It's important because the essence of being created in the image of God is really to give thanks to Him. Really, in one sense, the whole reason we were made was for gratitude, to give God thanks. And in one sense, the essence of sin is ingratitude, being unthankful to God, the God who has given us life and all good things. And so the Lord called His people together to give thanks, to remember the things He had done for them. Now, of course, in the New Covenant, we don't keep those Levitical feasts. We remember that those three feasts were shadows. They were types that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. And so we don't have the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Weeks and Tabernacles because Christ is the substance and we have Him. But nevertheless, it's spiritually healthy for us as the New Covenant Church to gather together from time to time and give God thanks, to set aside special occasions and come together as the people of God to remember the good things, the great things He has done for us and how He has blessed us in Christ. That's what those Calvinists did in the fall of 1621, which is where this tradition comes from. It's interesting to me how we celebrate a holiday in America that was founded by Calvinists, staunch Calvinists. As Dr. Godfrey once said, Thanksgiving is Calvinism's gift to America. I don't know about that so much now anymore, but it certainly has its roots there. But we find that they gave thanks after making that long voyage across the Atlantic that was so dangerous. And though 102 of them set out from England, so many of them contacted diseases and had scurvy and didn't make it through the brutal New England winter. They meant to land in Virginia. They ended up in Massachusetts. And more than half of them died that first winter. But the next year, in 1621, after the Lord had blessed them with such an abundant harvest, their leader, William Bradford, called the whole company together to have a three-day feast of giving thanks. Not merely to laugh and eat and play games, although they did all of that too, but for the particular purpose of giving God thanks for His provisions to them that year and how He had blessed them with so much. Bradford records in his journal how every family had an abundance that year of vegetables, fish, venison, and of course, wild turkeys. And because they were Christians, staunchly Reformed Christians at that, he called them together to give God thanks for their provision. They paused from the busyness of their lives, and they had busy lives. They had long, hard days of necessary work in order to give God thanks, in order to remember, in order to reflect, and to rejoice. And later that century, back in England, the Westminster Assembly, while they were drafting the Westminster Confession, those Puritans who believe in the regulative principle of worship, said that in their chapter on holy worship, thanksgivings upon special occasions are, in their several times and seasons, to be used in a holy and religious manner. So it's been a Calvinist and Puritan tradition to gather together in church on Thanksgiving Day. And that's precisely why we're here today, to give God thanks. And the culture of our time might simply look at this as another four-day weekend, a time to shop and get together and to watch football, and much of that is fun and fine. But as Christians, especially those of the Reformed tradition, this day is first and foremost about giving thanks to God. And so we turn to the psalm, which calls us to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now, what was the first thing you noticed about this psalm? Children, I know you noticed. Is he really going to say that 26 times? It's the only psalm that does that. It repeats itself, every single line. That's why it's called the Great Hallel Psalm, because it repeats that line, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's particularly impressive in the Hebrew Bible, because in the Hebrew it separates that line and it puts it in almost a column on this side with all of the other lines on this side. And you can see how it was to be sung in worship, in response, in a responsive kind of singing. But it's something that we need to remember that's important, because this word, or in our English Bibles, two words, steadfast love. In the Hebrew, it's one word, chesed. It's a very important word in the Bible. And this phrase, for His steadfast love endures forever, is something that we see come out over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, remember what steadfast love means. It's a very particular word in Hebrew, chesed, that means God's loyalty to His covenant, His faithfulness to His promises. The author is not merely using an adjective to describe God's love. Steadfast love is a term that speaks of God's faithfulness to His promises. And over again in the Old Testament, we hear how God's people were summoned to sing thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love. You may remember how when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle, he sang a great song. And in that song, we hear these words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." We thought about this again last Thanksgiving, remember? And later, when Solomon completed the temple and the Ark was brought inside that temple, which was the permanent tabernacle, we find that the priests and the Levites lifted up their song to the Lord and sang, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And then many centuries later, after Israel's disobedience, after the kingdom had split into two, God sends the prophet, and through Jeremiah, he prophesies of a time when Judah would be restored, a time when they would come back after all of their discipline, a time when they would once again sing those words. We find those words again. "For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." And of course, that came to pass. When we read the book of Ezra, we hear how after the foundation of the temple was laid, they gathered together. And there they saw the fulfillment of God's promise. And they began to sing to the Lord, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And of course, we find several psalms where these words appear, where they were set to music so that we could sing with thankful hearts, "His steadfast love endures forever." And this psalm, of course, repeats that 26 times. It does that in order to direct our thanksgiving to God, in order to, in one sense, not let us off the hook from understanding that the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. And it directs our thanksgiving to Him. It does that, first of all, by calling us to thank God for His gift of creation. It begins by commanding us, notice, in verses 1 through 4, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to Him who alone does great wonders." Only the God who is both almighty and good can create a whole universe like the one in which we live. And in this psalm, God calls us to reflect on that fact, to offer Him our thoughtful and grateful worship. "Give thanks to the Lord." The psalm goes on to say, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. And it's true that we're often struck by the beauty, the sheer beauty of God's creation, aren't we? And we can see how songs like this, they burst forth from the pages of Scripture and often from our own hearts. We just look sometimes at the beauty of God's creation and we're amazed. If you saw the sunset on Tuesday evening, as I drove home, actually rode home on my motorcycle in the evening, the whole sky was just flame red, absolutely beautiful. Or when you see something like the glorious mountains of Yosemite, or a clear, calm day on the ocean, we're struck by God's beauty. And we can only render thanks to the God whose craftsmanship produces these things, the God who alone does great wonders. Other times we find ourselves amazed by the sheer wonder of God's creation. I'm 43 and I'm still finding myself surprised by God's creatures. My wife and I have recently acquired 8 chickens who are slowly growing. And I never thought chickens could ever be so interesting. You go out there and it's kind of therapeutic. You sit there and you watch them and they're doing all kinds of amazing things. Even when they were tiny, they're already scratching and finding worms without anybody showing them how to do that. And as they go on, they already have this whole social network and ethos about them where they have a pecking order and one's top dog or top chicken and one's bottom chicken. And it's incredible. And out of these chickens will come good eggs that we will enjoy and eat. Like they're like little machines that will pop them out each day. And I mean, it's just incredible when you look at God's creation and we give God thanks for these things. We're called to render Him thanks, to pause at times and to say, Lord, this is the world You have made. And so we assemble together, we come and we worship You and give You thanks on this day for all of these many things that You have done. How You have made a universe for us to live in. How You've not left us in darkness, Lord. How You've created light and given us warmth. And every day it speaks of His faithfulness, doesn't it? Each day as the sun rises, there it is again. And as it sets, oh, there it is. The Lord causes the earth to continue to spin. He's so faithful. In this psalm, it causes us to pause and reflect on the faithfulness of the Lord. It calls us to render our thanks for God's goodness in creation. It's good to confess that with our lips and acknowledge it in our hearts, that His steadfast love endures forever. And it calls us also to thank God for His gift of redemption. Notice how it goes on from verse 10 all the way down to verse 20. It directs our thanksgiving to God for His acts of rescue to His people. First, it emphasizes how He rescued them from Egypt. It says, give thanks to the Lord, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. You see, by singing this psalm, the Israelites would be forced to remember what God had done in Egypt, what He had done for them. And you know, I don't know about you, but as I read the Bible, it's easy sometimes to assume that it would have been difficult for Israel to forget those things. I mean, look at what they saw. They saw supernatural acts, the Nile turning into blood and, you know, the sun being blotted out and then them going through the Red Sea and God destroying Pharaoh and his armies. And I mean, how could they forget those things? And yet, as we read, it was almost immediately that they forgot those things and began complaining about what they felt God should have given them, but they didn't have. As soon as they are out of Egypt, their expectations are not fulfilled and their ideal is not realized and they're upset with the Lord, even though He had done these great things. And of course, that's just the nature of our sinful hearts, is that we tend to forget what God has done for us, don't we? We forget His acts of redemption. We find it easier to murmur and complain about what He hasn't given us and what we think He should. And we're a lot like the Israelites. We see ourselves in them. But you see, the Lord, what He does is He gives us these psalms because we're prone to forget. We're prone to complain. He gives us psalms that cause us to reflect on His goodness. He gives us psalms that direct our thanksgiving toward Him, that cause us to remember, oh yeah, that's what He did. Remember those mighty acts of redemption. That was His intention in giving these psalms to Israel, and it's His intention in giving them to us today. And so by singing this psalm, the Israelites would be caused to remember how they were rescued from Egypt and also how the Lord had rescued them from the Canaanite kings as they made their way through the wilderness. It goes on, give thanks to the Lord, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. How many of you remembered those two kings? I don't remember them that often. They're kind of easy to forget, right? And we remember Pharaoh, but how many of us, you know, on a weekly basis remember Sihon or Og? Maybe we remember a few others, and it's probably this way. It was probably that way for the Israelites. Oh yeah, that guy. Yeah, that was bad. That wasn't good. We almost became slaves all over again. And so the Lord gives this psalm to remind His people, you know, not to beat them up, but simply to remind them of what He had done, because they can't remember, they can't see it. They only see what they feel is wrong and what is lacking. And so, because we're like that, we're all like that, the Lord gives us a psalm that reminds us how He was faithful to His promise. And then notice how it goes on. Notice what they were also to sing in verse 23. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foe. Now that reminds us of another song in redemptive history, one that came much later. It reminds us of that song of Mary, which we call the Magnificat. Remember that psalm? When Mary found out that she was pregnant and carrying the Messiah in her womb, we find that she lifted up her voice to the Lord and she sang this. It sounds very much like Psalm 136. My soul magnifies the Lord, for my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. You hear verse 23 in that. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We hear great similarity between that and Psalm 136. And it shows us how in her song was the fulfillment of those things that were sung about in the Old Testament. You see, the overthrow of Pharaoh and of Sihon, the king of Sihon and of Og, or Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, the mighty acts of the Lord and all of those things, it all foreshadows God's great overthrow of Satan. And it shows us how the history of Israel's redemption has become our history of redemption too. Just as Israel was brought out of Egypt, well, so too have we been brought out of the dominion of Satan. We've been brought out of the slavery of our sin. And we're prone to forget that at times. And just as Israel went through the Red Sea, and we've been brought through the waters of baptism, which signify to us of Christ washing away our blood. We forget that sometimes. And just as Israel was led through the wilderness and the Lord protected them against all of these Canaanite kings, the Lord is leading us through a wilderness until we arrive at the promised land of a resurrected earth. And He protects us. He oversees us. He promises not to let our faith fail. And we can forget that at times. It's easy for us to fixate only on those things that have gone wrong in our lives. But the Lord calls us to pause and to give thanks, to step back and to say, "Thank you, Lord. Indeed, your steadfast love endures forever." And finally, the psalm, it calls us to thank God for His gift of provision. There's just one verse there. Notice verse 25. "Give thanks to the Lord, to He who gives food to all flesh." So not only has God created us and given us a world in which to live, and not only has He redeemed us and rescued us from Satan, our Pharaoh, and brought us out of Egypt, the dominion of sin, but God continues to provide for us, to give us those things we need. And we shouldn't forget that, loved ones. As the Apostle Paul said in Acts 14, as he evangelized unbelievers, he said, "God did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains in heaven from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." You know, today as we sit down to a meal, and it's for most of us, I'm sure, a larger meal than normal, we should reflect on how the Lord fills us with food and gladness. As we have good tastes, as we enjoy laughter, as we lift up our glasses and we make toasts, as we do these things that and we find delight in the many good gifts that God has given us, let us reflect on the fact that God is the one who has provided us with these good things. He has left us in a world that is not blank, but is filled with color and taste. He's left us in a world that is not dark and cold only. Yes, there's the fall, and there is sin, and there is evil in the world, and there is suffering, and there is pain. And yet there is so much that testifies of His goodness. And the Lord calls us today to step back and to thank Him for these things. And also, thank Him for His steadfast love, for His relentless love. You know, this psalm is a little relentless in the way that it says, "For His steadfast love endures forever." If there's one thing we can remember about this psalm, it's that it says that 26 times. But that relentless repetition only serves to remind us of the relentless love of our Lord. Because it's He who set His love on us before the foundations of the world. And even when our first parents rebelled in paradise, the Lord's love did not fail. His promise did not fail. And He clothed them and he promised them a Savior. And even as Israel rebelled and failed again and again and again, the Lord's love and His promise never failed. He brought them back, and He brought the Messiah to them, just as He said He would. And in that Messiah, in that Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's love, His relentless love, supremely displayed. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end. You see, it was because of His love for us and His faithfulness to His promise that He went willingly to the cross for our sakes and paid for all our sins. It was because of His steadfast love that He died, not for godly people, but for the ungodly. For God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that love, the Holy Spirit has pursued us, and He's brought us to faith, and He's brought us to Christ, even when we were enemies of God and running from Him and scorning Him. His love is relentless, and it remains relentless throughout our lives. God never stops pursuing us. He's like the psalm that just keeps saying, "His steadfast love endures forever." You know, the love of others will fail us at times. We will all feel that at times. But the good news is that our worth and our value is not based upon how much others love us, but upon the relentless, unfailing, steadfast, enduring love of God in Christ. And so we pause today and we give God thanks for His steadfast love. Enjoy God's good creation and provision to you today, congregation. Enjoy the food. Enjoy your family and your friends. You can even enjoy the football. Enjoy these things. But above all, let us give God thanks for what He has done for us in Christ and for all of His many provisions to us and blessings to us. And let us say with glad hearts, with thankful hearts, with sincere hearts, the Lord is good and His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and we pray that it would pierce our hearts, and Lord, that You would cause us, we pray, to truly be grateful and to pause and to reflect on these things today. We thank You for Your love for each of us in Christ, and we thank You that it is steadfast and it will not change, for You do not change, and Your covenant will not change, and You promise these things to us. And so, Father, we have every reason today to be filled with joy and delight and to give You thanks. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.